If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to go to chapter 6. And we've been studying this letter from Paul, and tonight we're going to pick up there in 6 and read it. So let me go over one more chapter. Everybody there? Okay. And here we go. It says, we then as workers together with him. Okay, what is the Apostle Paul describing us as here? What are we? With who? With him. Who's him?
Jesus.
So our part of our, a part of who we are, okay, is that we're workers. We're workers, and we're not just workers in a job. We're not just workers in our neighborhood and in our homes, okay? Yes, we do those things because that's a part of life. But the Apostle Paul says we're workers together with him, which means we're involved in his mission and his plan and his purpose, and that we put our energies and our efforts into that plan. He says, we then as workers together with him also plead with you. So the Apostle Paul said, look, I've caught this vision. I have come to understand that I'm a worker with Christ. And he said, now I want to talk to you. Everybody say he's talking to me. And I want to plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Okay, Pastor, when is the acceptable time? And when is the day of salvation? I mean, he's talking about a specific period of time for us to be able to work in the with Christ together. What's he talking about? And he says, behold, what? Now. Now is the accepted time. And behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we end ourselves or prove ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor. I like that. By evil report and good report, as deceivers, or reckoned as deceivers, and yet true, as unknown, but yet well known. Boy, I'm going to stop here for a second. Man, when you guys were worshiping tonight, I just felt the Holy Spirit say, you're well known in heaven. I just felt that. I just felt that that was just coming. I just felt that so strong. As unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us. You're restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Man, what a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. Now, chapter 6 there begins with an exhortation that really finishes a thought from chapter 5. And, you know, of course, this letter was written not with chapters and verses. It was written as a letter. And so 6 really begins with a thought, finishes a thought that the Apostle Paul was speaking about in chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians that when they received Christ and they received the grace of Christ, then they also received Christ's ministry. You can't receive the grace of Christ, you can't receive Christ without receiving His ministry. And the Apostle Paul is reminding them of that. And so therefore, with that truth in mind, he commands them not to receive the grace of God in vain. And he tells them, he says, you are to begin your ministry right now. Right now. Get busy. You know, I may steal a little bit of thunder from something that I may teach later on Sunday morning, but I want to give a piece of it tonight. You know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, there are two endowments that are given to us from the Holy Spirit. One is called the gifts of the Spirit, right? When the Holy Spirit comes into our life, He releases gifts into our lives. But the other endowment we get from the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, you know, all of those 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, here's what I'm trying to say. The fruit of the Spirit should motivate us, even if we don't know what our gifts are, even if we're not aware exactly of what God has said to us as far as pinpointing exactly where He wants us to be. If we've got the Holy Spirit in us and we've got the fruit of the Spirit in us, that in and of itself ought to be the driving force to get us out ministering to other people. How can we have the love of God in us and not be reaching out to other people? And the Apostle Paul, I really feel like what he's doing is he's trying to make this plain to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were heavy into the gifts, weren't they? I mean, when we think back about the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, they were heavy in the gifts, but they were light on the fruit. And the Apostle Paul told them, he said, the grace of God should not only drive you into the harvest field, he said, but it should drive you to use your gifts and talents and abilities that God has given you in a way that truly reflects the heart of God. And I sometimes with people, I'll see people that are, they're waiting on some type of revelation from God to show them either what they need to do or where they need to go. And I think the Apostle Paul is saying, look, the fruit of the Spirit is in you, act upon it. Get out there, begin to minister, trust Jesus to lead you, guide you, and open your eyes as you're out there ministering to other people. Christ is a minister, and His lordship is seen in a life through the exhibition of His heart, His ways, and His character, right? How do we know someone's really been saved? Not because they say so. I mean, that's great. Confession is great. But the way I know somebody's really been saved is when their life changes and they line up with the life and the Word of God and the life of the Holy Spirit. That's how we know. And so he says, let the fruit of the Spirit take you out there into the harvest field, because your Savior is a minister, and therefore if you've received him, so are you. And then I'm calling the next part of 2 Corinthians, pick your partners well. It almost looks like the Apostle Paul shifts gears here. He's talking about one thing and then begins to talk about something completely different, but he's not. Because remember what was going on with Paul. Paul's reputation, his role, and his calling were under attack there in Corinth by some people. And the Apostle Paul, all along, has been talking about what real ministry is, what real ministry looks like, what the motive behind it is, what its actions look like. He's talking about that in an effort. He's not sitting down. Let me back up. He's not sitting down and saying, okay, here's the names of some people. I want you to avoid these folks. He's not doing that. What he's doing is he's laying out a revelation of what the real ministry of the Holy Spirit looks like and allowing the Corinthians to exercise their desire to follow Christ and their ability to have revelation given to them by God, allowing them to exercise that gift and being able to see who is real in the Spirit and who is there among them that has impure motives. And so as Paul has been in this process, then he talks about them, about not being unequally yoked. And you know, we use those scriptures mostly how in our society now? For relationships. For what type of relationships? Marital relationships, dating relationships, business partners potentially. I mean, we use these scriptures mainly for that, and they're good for that. They apply to that. But the Apostle Paul's also saying, not only saying that that's good direction for that part of your life, he says, but you better be careful who you're yoked up with spiritually. Because the Apostle Paul told people at one point in time, he said, you're going to be a partaker, we're going to partake of each other's grace. You're going to be a partaker of my grace. Well, you don't want to partake, you don't want to have something flowing down off of people whose hearts are not right, okay, onto your life, all right? You don't want that to happen if it's not God, if it's not godly, if it's not of the Holy Spirit. So the Apostle Paul is saying, be careful who you yoke up with, not just relationally, but in the spirit. I've told y'all this story before, but I'm going to tell it again because it applies to this. This does apply to our relationships, our dating relationships, any covenant type relationship. Now let me ask you a question. Are our relationships in the body of Christ covenant type relationships, or are they not? Yeah. They are. When are we going to start treating them that way? That's my issue, because we treat our relationships in the church more like how we interact with a grocery store or something. You know, hey, I like what this offers. Hey, I like what they can provide for me. Hey, I this is great. So we go there as long as there's no conflict, as long as there's no problem, as long as there's no troubles. And then when troubles and conflict and problems arise, then we change grocery stores. You know what I mean? We say, okay. But our relationship with one another is a covenant relationship. It's not like a relationship with a grocery store where they're just providing us a service. So therefore, in covenant relationships across the span of time, you have to expect some conflict. You have to expect problems and wars and other things at times. And those type of relationships are to be handled in a very, very specific way. And that's something that we as Americans have really gotten away from in our knowledge of how God has connected us, not just to Him, but to one another as well. And so He said, pick your partners well. Paul had been placed in the unenviable position. Paul didn't really like doing this, I don't think. But he had been placed in the position of having to defend his actions and his role and calling among the people of God. And here he reminds the Corinthians of how he and his team conducted themselves. So instead of saying, avoid Steve, avoid Paul, avoid David, don't listen to them, the Apostle Paul has the dignity upon the believers and the faith and the trust of God's ability to talk to the believers to be able to say, I'm going to set before you evidence, and I trust that you, as followers of Christ, are going to be able to pick what is God and yoke and ally your lives with that. Isn't that something? Because a lot of times, as a leader, you've seen it. You get up and say, don't, you know, stay away from this church, this person, that thing, whatever. The Apostle Paul's not doing that here. He's reminding them of how he and his team conducted themselves. And he's telling them, he's saying, evidence points to the truth. Evidence points to the truth. And he talks not just about himself, but the team that was with them. And he said, look, you remember how we were and what we did. And he said, you should be able to see and know that God was the one that was at work within us. He said, and you should be able to see who we really are by how we conducted ourselves. You should be able to know who we are and who. He said, others may be masquerading. Now, more on that later. He'll address that a little bit more later on. But Paul and his team, he said, we've been up front and open to you guys. We're not hiding anything from you. He said, you've seen us in good times and in bad times. And then he begins to go through and talk a little bit about the experiences that they had had, that the Corinthians had had the opportunity to observe in their life. He says, I want to remind you of how we acted while we were enduring so many different things. He said, remember how we acted when we endured trials. Now, how do you act when you're going through a trial? Paul said, remember how we were when we were going through trials. He said, remember how we were when we were going through hardships and distresses. He said, remember how we were after we were physically beaten. He said, remember how we were while we were imprisoned and after we were released. He said, remember what our conduct was like during that time. He said, remember how we were during the time there were some riots over the ministry of God in our lives, and when we were right in the center of that. He said, remember how hard we worked. He said, remember there were times we went without sleep to do this ministry, to pray. We went without sleep because we were praying. He said, remember how we were hungry because we were fasting for the move of God and for your benefit in the kingdom of God. He talks about all those things. And remember, Paul is not beating himself on the chest. He's just saying, remember. He said, you know us because we've been completely open with you. We haven't hidden an ulterior motive behind anything we've done. And he said, we just didn't fly in there as super apostles that had no problems. He said, we've been with you long enough for you to see us in the good and you to see us in the bad. Whereas maybe some other people, all you've seen them is when they've come in and when they've said some things and when they've gone. He said, but you've seen what we went through for the sake of Christ. He reminds them how they exalted God through the purity of their lives. He said, you know, our lives, our motives, you've been able to see the purity of it. He said, you've been able to see our understanding as we have dealt with you, and you've been able to see our patience and our kindness as we were dealing with all of you. He said, you've been able to see the sincere love that we had, not just for God, but for you. He said, and you have been able to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As we have been among you, the Holy Spirit has been moving, and He has been there doing His ministry. He said, we've been truthful with you, even when you didn't want to hear it. We have been truthful with you because we love you. He said, you have seen the power of God move among you when we were there. He said, you've seen how we've acted in the display and the usage of the weapons of our warfare and the weapons of righteousness. Then he reminds the Corinthians of how they responded when they were honored and when they were dishonored. It's easy to respond well when you're honored, but how are you responding when you're dishonored? When somebody is casting dispersions upon you or what you've done or how you've lived and what your motives have been. Paul said, look, we've been among you and we have been honored as far as people recognizing that God's at work within us and recognizing the calling that He's put upon our lives. He said, but we've been dishonored too. And you've been able to see how we've responded in both. That kind of sends a message to me, you know, that continue to keep your life right in the midst of both. He said, you've seen how we acted when we were well spoken of and when we were maligned. You have seen how we acted when we were discredited, regarded as nothing, when we were going through death to self. He said, you've seen us when we've been put through the ringer. And when we had to die to ourselves, when it didn't look like we were going to live, when it looked we were under so much pressure and attack that it didn't look like we were even going to make it. The Apostle Paul in one of his letters said that they had been under so much attack in one city that he despaired of life. He said, I didn't think we were going to live. I really thought that we were going to die. I really thought that might have been the end of everything during that period of time. And he said, you've been able to observe those things. He said, you saw how we responded when we were beaten. You saw us rejoice in the midst of our sorrow. That's beautiful. He said, you saw how we used how we chose poverty to enrich other people. There's a lot of ministers that use you to enrich them. He said, but you saw how we used what we had. We chose poverty to enrich you. He said, you've seen that. You've seen that motive within us. He said, you've seen how we've embraced God's infinite goodness without using it to better ourselves. It's kind of sober, isn't it? And Paul and his team, what Paul is saying, he said, we've given everything for you guys. We've given everything for you. And we've been totally open. There's nothing hidden. You should be able to see, you're able to see exactly who we are and who we're not. You know our strengths, you know our weaknesses now. You know everything about us. And it's easy for other people who have not stood with somebody through trials and tribulations to stand back. People who did not do that, who were not there, who were not in that place to do all that, to stand back and begin to point out the mistakes that the Apostle Paul made during that period of time. To be able to sit back and point out the weaknesses that he had during that time. You see what I'm saying? It's like somebody comes in and judges it, but who wasn't there and who went through it? He said, we were there with you through it all, through everything. And he said, you know, you should know. I mean, if we messed up, we repented. If we did something wrong, we apologized. No, we're not perfect. But you know what our heart is. You know what our motive is. And that's kind of what the Apostle Paul is sharing with the Corinthian church in this letter. And then he says the problem is not us. He said the problem is really on you guys' side. He said you've closed your hearts to the evidence of the affection that we have for you. Now, then he talks about children a little bit. And you know, when I was studying this, I was thinking, how many of you have children? I do. Isn't it interesting what happens in children's lives? It happened in my life, so I can talk out of experience. You're raised in a household. And I know some households are imperfect, but let's talk about one that's relatively stable for a little bit, okay? You're raised in a household. These people carry you. One of those people carry you in their body for 9 months. Their body is keeping you alive, okay? Their care of themselves is keeping you alive. They prepare a place for you to be comforted, to sleep, to rest. They prepare to feed you. You're born into this world. The mother goes through all the pain physically of bringing you into the world. They bring you home. They go through sleepless nights. You don't sleep, they don't sleep. You know what I mean? You're sick, they sit up with you. They care for you. They take you. They get you what they need. They make countless trips to the store. I can remember we bought so many diapers, I thought, good God, we're going to be rich when these kids get out of diapers. And I was just so thankful we didn't use those cloth ones anymore, because I remembered those when I was growing up. And I just got so sick of walking to the toilet and seeing a diaper in it. But anyway, because that's how my mother washed them out, you know. First, before she put them in the whatever. Anyway, so they've spent all this money. They've invested all of this money in you. They've sat sleepless nights. I see the Apostle Paul, he's talking about this almost like children, like a parent to children, right? And he said they loved on you. They took care of you. They ministered to you. They took you to the park. They bought you presents. They helped you to grow. They spanked you. They were honest with you. Even when you didn't want to hear it, because they wanted you to be a good, godly person with good character. He said, and now here you are, teenagers. And some Johnny-come-latelys have come into your life with ulterior motives and problems of their own. And they've come into your life, and they're talking to you, and they're undermining and pointing out faults and all of these type of things. And he said, now as a teenager, your hearts are turning away from the parent. Anybody ever seen that happen? You know, and because somebody came into their life and they got around a group of people And you know, they didn't always understand what was going on. Somebody said, pointed out some faults and some things that shouldn't have happened. And the next thing you know, you are no longer being appreciated for the role that you've played. You never said you were perfect. You never said you didn't make any mistakes. You know, but that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And he's saying that's what's happening to you now. And he said, I appeal to you as believers and those who have the insight from the Holy Ghost that you look at this thing honestly and you yoke up with the right people. Cast your lot in with those who have a proven track record with you. Can you see that's what the Apostle Paul's saying there? You know? Who has spent all the money? Who has set up endless nights? Who has been there? Who have you grown up with? Who provided a roof for you? Who sacrificed so that you could live? He said, yoke up with them. Don't be unequally yoked with people who you shouldn't be yoked up with. And when he's talking to them about the yoke, I wanted to show you what that yoke, word yoke means in the original language. Heterozygeo. Heterozygeo is the word that's from which is translated to be yoke in our language. It's two words in the original language. Heteros, which means another of a different kind, and zygos, which means a yoke, joining two to a single plow. And properly what this means is different kinds of people joined together but unevenly matched, hence unequally yoked, not aptly joined. Now I love the word zygos there, because that's where we from which we get our word zygote, you know, which talks about the birthing process and what's produced to bring forth something. I love that. You know, and I just wonder if the Apostle Paul is saying, remember who birthed you. You know what I mean? Remember who birthed you. But that's what yoke means. And now you guys remember the scripture. The Israelites, God would give them practical things in their lives to help them remember a truth. And sometimes it looked like it was only about a practical issue, and you go, okay, why did God say that? That's kind of interesting. But really, it carried more weight and pointed to something more than just the practical application. In Deuteronomy 22:10, way back at the beginning of their birth as a nation, the Lord said, you shall not plow with an ox and an ass together. Don't plow with an ox and an ass together. They are of two different characters. Two different types of being. Yes, can they both go the same direction and have a yoke fitted on them? And even can they both pull things? Yes, they can. But their character is different. He said, watch out for the character of the ones you yoke yourself up to. It's amazing to me. Let's talk about relationships for a minute. It's amazing to me how many Christians, oxen, yoke themselves to an ass. It's amazing. And then they can't figure out why they have problems. You know what I mean? It's almost like some of you guys are trying to prove yourself by turning an ass into an ox. You're trying to prove something. When the Lord says, stay away from the ass. Okay, don't yoke yours. Yes, we can minister to them, but you're not to yoke your life and try to pull together with them, because they have a different nature and different goals than you do. Okay? They're going to a different place because of the different nature. They're liable just, you're pulling one day, they're liable just to sit down. And I see so many oxen trying to drag that ass with them. Spiritually, trying to drag it along. I see people that, you know, they're married to somebody who won't share their spiritual life, and that's a source of grief to them. Yeah, you go home to them. Yeah, you have sex with them. Yeah, you share the bills with them, but they don't share anything spiritually. You know? And I see these saved spouses have such a desire, oh, I just wish I could talk to my spouse about spiritual things. I wish we could share the worship of God together. Wish we could talk about revelation. Wish we could pray together. Wish we could live life through the perspective of God's lordship. You know? If you don't know who you're yoked up to, ask somebody else to come inspect them. Okay? Get some people that have been given some spiritual oversight over you and ask them to come check them out. Okay? We're not trying to control anybody's life, but we'd sure like to see you have a good one. And I'm not into this missionary dating type thing. God said, don't do it. You know, he really did. Well, you know, I'm so wonderful and I'm so powerful spiritually that what I'll do is I'll just, you know, link up with them, and the next thing you know, they'll want to be like me. Well, has that ever happened in the world? Yeah. But what I would say is, if you're going to do that, I wouldn't do that for a I wouldn't get in a relationship with them. I'd bring them to church and see if they're going to get saved before I do anything with it. Okay? Some people get so their heart involved in that, you know, and the next thing you know, there you are. I'd rather choose poverty than having a bad spouse. Well, you don't realize I can't make it without somebody help me share the bills. Well, dear God, find a Christian person. You know, find a Christian person to help you do that. I'd rather depend on God and have him as my spouse and have some person in there the most important part of my life I can't share with them. You understand what I mean? Can't share it. Can't talk about it, really. They don't understand it. You know? You may not be as strong as you think. Somebody's going to win out this thing. And sometimes you may have the ass tell you, oh, it's going to be okay for you to worship God after we're saved. I mean, you just go and do that. I may not do it with you, but you can do that. And then the next thing you know, you get married and they planned a trip all weekend. They did this and they do all, they want to do everything on Sunday. All that kind of stuff. And you're like, well, I want to go fishing all weekend. Well, that sounds great. How many like to fish? I like to fish too. But I mean, I can't receive the grace of God in vain either. I've got to be at the house of the Lord. I knew a lady in Rockwall, Pastor Bob. I knew a lady. She was a prayer. She was an intercessor. And she would get up early in the morning to intercede. She was too far from the church to come and pray at the church. But she would get up early in the morning to intercede. Never fail. Her husband would come in there when she's trying to pray. You need to come back to bed. She said, I hope God understands. I've tried. You need to come back to bed. You need to get back in here. You see what I'm saying? Now, that guy didn't tell her before they married he's going to do that. You know? He says, I'm just going to tell you before we get married, you ain't going to pray. He says, because I want you with me. That's just, okay, are there bad Christians out there? Yes. But I think we can sniff one out if we all do it together. I think we can circle it. Some of us check the T, some of us check the rear end. Some of us checked underneath and on top. And I think all of us together, I believe God's going to help us to be able to snuff out that thing. And if we can't see it, at least he'll put a red flag in front of us and say, wait, just wait. And we may go, God, why are we waiting? We don't even know what we're waiting on. And he'll just say, something's just not right. Wait, wait, wait. And then the next thing you know, he shows his true colors. And I say, she's do it too. Dear God, I'm glad I'm not single out there. The women are predatory. They are so desperate, they're predatory. They've been freed, praise God. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just like, hallelujah. So it goes both ways. You understand? And I hope I didn't step on anybody's toes in here, because that wasn't what I meant to do. I don't mean to do that. Because the only thing I'm really talking about is this. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And then these people get together and then they're okay. And then I wonder, what's going to happen when they have children? What's going to happen when they have kids? Because you know what? When you may not care about obeying God and everything, but there's something about our kids. We want our kids to be good, be okay. And I wonder, I think, okay. And then I see people marry, one person marry another with so different doctrinal beliefs. So different. And when I mean different, I don't mean, hey, I just think differently about that than you do. This person over here says, no, we don't do that because that's of the devil. And these people over here say, yeah, I believe that's scriptural. And I'm thinking, what? Okay, they're fine now, man. They may find a church they fit in okay for both of them. But what's going to happen when their kids are born and their kids come along? What are you going to tell them about the things like the gift of the Spirit? What are you going to do? You got significant differences about that. Everybody say significant. Significant. Did I say that right? Significance. I'm wanting to help, not hurt. Okay? You understand? I mean, you even got to kind of be careful about the Christians that you marry. And it's amazing to me how some Christians, I mean, I'm a believer, but they just, when it comes to dating, and these are, they just throw the book out the window. Let's sleep together. Let's go have sex together. You know, I understand that everybody in here is created with sexuality. I understand that. I'm not stupid. But you know what? It's just amazing to me how that gets thrown out the window. Just thrown out the window. Now, my wife has always been pretty. And when we were dating, she was pretty. And she wanted to run past these things, but No, she didn't. She was very strong. She was very strong in her beliefs. She would tell me, go home. The time for thy time here has passed. It was almost like the ghost of, you know, the Christmas carol. I must leave. My time has passed. You know, we set up boundaries in our life so that we wouldn't do that kind of stuff. We didn't want to do it, but we still set up boundaries. And she kept testing me, but I stood strong. No, she didn't. Bless her heart. She was strong. But you know, it's just like some people, this ain't a big deal. I heard a story, and they're not here, and I don't think any of you know them, so I'm going to tell this. I heard the story of two sets of Christians that were in the same church, knew one another, two sets of Christians that were dating and lived across the street from one another. And I heard the story on one morning, Saturday morning after Friday night. I heard this on good authority. One of them told me this, that the dating couple on this side sitting out on the front porch in their bathrobes drinking coffee, and the other couple across the street sitting out in their bathrobes on the front porch drinking coffee, and they're waving at one another. Do you understand what happened? Did I make that clear? Yeah. They all spent the night, and they're waving at one another. Hey, how you doing? It's good to see you. How's everything? And one was a pastor. He was. He was. He's not now, but he was. One of them was somebody in his ministry. I know you're human. I am too. You know? Who's first? How do we know that? What does that look like? That's what the Apostle Paul's talking about. What does that look like? What does that look like? What's the evidence of that? So send the ass home. Or sell it. The Apostle Paul, and I'm almost done. The Apostle Paul says, I know because Pastor Bob's rubbing his nose over there, so I've got to get off of this. The basis of this commandment is that we are the dwelling place of the living God. Now, God isn't just out there floating around somewhere, following you around like Casper. God lives where? In you. Where is he? In you. In you. He does not leave you and go to the store or to get his iPhone fixed or anything like that. He's constantly there. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. If you're born again, your life is there because of his presence within you. So therefore, he couldn't separate himself out of there, because if he did, you'd die. You'd cease to be whatever you are right now. Okay? So he there. And the basis of this commandment is the fact that Apostle Paul's bringing that up. He there. You are the temple. He lives in you. God is present. Now the Israelites had been taught, again, something practically from the very beginning. Another practical lesson as to what they were to do when God and man coexist in the same camp. How many of you have got God coexisting with you in your camp? Okay? From the very beginning, this is practical. But, and it almost, you know, and it almost looks like some kind of law type of thing, but it had a spiritual meaning. Designated place outside the camp where you go to relieve yourself. As part of your equipment, have something to dig with, and when you relieve yourself, dig a hole and cover up your excrement. Somebody said, this is a nasty scripture. Well, what is this saying? For the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and deliver your enemies to you. Your camp must be what? Holy. So that he will not see among you anything indecent and turn what? Away from you. Turn away from you. Some of you think God likes you so much you can do anything. And he does love you. And this is God's heart crying out. But he's saying, you're going to have to understand, I'm love, but I'm also holy. Do you want to live with me? I want to live with you. Do you want to live with me? Do you want to? Because I want to be there. I want to coexist with you. Every time I walk through your camp, I step in something. Now, the very fact that he said, I know that this is going to happen to you, and you're going to have to take care of it, lets us know that he's not talking about perfection here. Right? He's saying, but when your mess happens, now, how do we clean up with God? We repent sincerely. We turn from our wicked ways. That's our instrument of digging our hole is repentance. Sincere repentance. We turn away. You don't have to be perfect as long as you're living that way. You don't have to fear the holiness. Now, I understand sometimes I get in God's presence and his holiness is so strong that it almost sends a shock of fear through me. I'm like, who can dwell in this holy atmosphere? If it were not for the blood of Jesus covering our lives, we couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. Hebrews tells us he has perfected forever. Aren't you glad that when he looks at you through the blood of Jesus, he sees you perfect? Because of what Jesus did, not because of anything you are or what you did. He says, he has perfected forever those who are being made holy. So he said, I know you're going to mess up. He said, but take care of it so that as I come back and forth through your life, I'm not stepping in undealt with, I won't say it because Pastor Rob's over there, stuff. That's what he's saying. And I'm almost done. So as people of God, we keep the uncleanness. We deal with the uncleanness of our life. We can't change ourselves, but God can change us. But our job is to come to him and ask for it and be willing to agree with him and submit to whatever he says. And as long as we're doing that, we can coexist with God. When we get to the place where we begin to stop dealing with all of our stuff, then eventually he's going to come in and he's going to deal with it. Yeah, sure.
Yeah. Ephesians 4:28, it starts at 28. The thief must stop stealing. Instead, he should make an honest living by his own efforts. This way, he will be able to share with those in need. Let no harmful language come from your mouth, only good words that are helpful in meeting the need, words that will benefit those who hear them. Don't cause grief to God's Ruach HaKodesh, which is the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, for he has stamped you as his property until the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, violent assertiveness, slander, along with all spitefulness. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, and forgive one another, just as Messiah God has also forgiven you. You guys, we got to be careful. We don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We can't be flippant about that.
Yeah.
Because he's saying, don't do it, because he can remove his presence.
He wants to live with you. He wants to. But remember, God is not just loves you, loves you, loves you, loves you, loves you, loves you. He does. But he's also holy. Okay? And he can't change who he is. And you don't want him to. You don't want him to change. You don't want him to start agreeing with you. You want to agree with him. And I'm going to say this, and I'm going to tell a little story, and then I'll go. There's some very dear, and I hope this doesn't sound judgmental, because I have taken note of this and tried to learn from it. There's some very dear people that Rhonda and I know and we love very much. They're Christians. They love the Lord. Lives have been changed by God. Is there hypocrisy in the body of Christ? There is. You know, some people get real stuck on certain things, and if you do certain things, you know, you're going to hell, and then they'll excuse other things that the scripture is just as staunch on and may even be more important things, and you know, they'll let those things happen in their lives, and then they'll be real staunch against other things. They'll minimize these, and yeah, legalism. I don't like legalism. I hate it. I really don't. But I saw a group of people out of trying to get free from legalism. That was their goal. Begin to just live their life. They weren't doing bad things. They weren't doing unscriptural things. But they were doing things. They were doing things that you have to keep a pretty strong watch upon, because they can come into your life and begin to take over if you begin to. If you're not guarding them. You understand what I'm saying? And I began to just watch this unfold, and there was nothing. It was great at the beginning. There was nothing going on. I thought it was fine. And then year after year after year, in the name of being free from legalism, I saw these things that they were doing kind of begin to grow and begin to get a bigger place. And a bigger place, and a bigger place in people's lives. So be careful, okay? Remember, I hate legalism, and legalism's not what we're talking about in holiness. It's not what we're talking about. But the Lord, he says, food for the body and the body for food. But he says, he goes, none of that stuff is going to keep me from being saved. He says, but I will not be what? Mastered. by anything. So be careful. Just remember, God wants to keep you legitimately free. He wants to keep you free to not approach Him through legalism, but He also wants you free, okay, and not under the influence or not depending upon things that you don't really need in your life. And I'm not saying this happened. I'm not even saying that's where it really is. I just began to notice some things, and I kind of took a lesson. I mean, the Lord was speaking to me about it. Me about it. Because Parkey, some people can do some things that Parkey can't do. You understand what I'm saying? Parkey's in more of an addictive personality. And so the more I do things, sometimes the more I want to do them. That's just my personality. And so I'm not talking about legalism, but don't use "we're free" to get yourself enslaved by something. That's just all I'm trying to say. Yeah, it doesn't have anything to do with whether you're saved or not. But it might have a lot to do with some other things. You know? Just, I don't know what that's worth, but I'll just throw it out there. The Lord loves you very much. He died for you to be free. To be free. Everybody say to be free. Not just free from religious constraints. And not just free from having to approach Him by eating or drinking certain things or not eating or drinking certain things. But He set us free to be free. Free from the control of anything that's out there. Okay? So that's all I'm saying. Do what? What'd you say, Velma? That's all I got. It's a Forrest Gump.
Yeah.
Just, that's all I got to say about that. Yeah. All right. You don't want to be addicted to your freedom. anyway. All right. Any questions or comments? Yeah, don't use it as an occasion to offend other people or to sin. You know, Romans, there's principles in Romans that talk about, hey, you're free. You can do things. But other people may not be able to do them. Because if they do them, to them it's wrong. I mean, it's wrong to them. Okay? And it may not really be wrong according to the Scripture, but they're afraid that if they do it, it'll get a hold of them. Okay? Or it'll get out of control in their life. And so we don't just do it to flaunt our liberty. We love, and so we consider where everybody is around us. And we say, look, food or drink is nothing. My brother's life in Christ is everything. Healthy boundaries. Healthy boundaries, not causing other people to fall, stumble. Yeah. Rhonda watches a lot of R-rated movies. No, she doesn't. We don't watch R-rated movies. Sometimes PG-13, you never know what you're going to get. That's kind of the catch-all that they dump everything into, you know? Oh, it's PG-13, won't be bad. Sometimes you say, well, how did this not be R? Now, we've been to some R-rated movies, Passion of the Christ, and, you know, Amistad. Historical. I watched another R-rated one was, what's the recent war movie about the guy that was the chaplain? I mean the medic. Hacksaw Ridge. That was R, wasn't it? For violence. Great story. But it was just very, war is violent. But as a rule, I can't get that stuff in my mind. You know, it's another thing. People out of legal, they listen to everything. I can't, guys. I don't know. I used to listen to everything. I did. I listened to everything before I got saved. And you know what? Next thing I knew, it had grown. I don't see how. I don't. If I listened to some things that everybody listens to, I'd be in trouble. My mind would be somewhere it don't need to be. So just guard your gates of your life. Don't freak out. Don't think that God's going to squash you like a bug. If he wanted to kill you, you'd be dead. He's not that inept. If he wanted to kill you, you wouldn't be here. That's not the goal. All right? The goal is for you and him to be able to coexist and have great fellowship together, and for you to be free from the controls of the flesh and the enemy. That's the control. Yes?
Can I just add one thing to what you've said? For me, it's not a matter of what I'm doing without. It's a matter of what I'm doing to keep my peace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. You know, there's a lot of things that you may like to do, but they're not beneficial for you. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. You may like to do some things, but as you do them, you find out that they're having a negative effect in your life in some form or fashion. And so if they are, it's not worth it to me. Yes, exactly. You know, I don't flip out. If I walk into a store and they're playing any kind of music in there, that don't bother me. I don't go up and complain to the manager, turn that off. You see what I'm saying? But when I'm in my car, I may not pump that in there, because I've got control over that. Anybody else have anything? Okay, all right. All right, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for this wonderful day. We thank you that you love us so much, that you want, that it's been your desire and goal and plan to coexist and live with us. What an amazing thought. Anything else in the world, although it may have some pleasantness about it, but God, there's nothing else like that. Man, when you're there and you look and I hear you speak, what is like that? And Father, I am so grateful for the love and the fellowship that you've given all of us. I've just been sucking it like a sponge for years. And so, God, I thank you. And I thank you that you're not expecting me to be perfect in my behavior or you'll bolt on me. But you've given me a remedy to deal with things in my life, and to deal with them in such a fashion that maybe they don't reoccur until I'm bound to something. And I thank you for all your love and all your patience and all your kindness. And we give you the glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right.